Let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25. Matthew chapter 11, and let's read verse 25, begin in verse 25. It says, "At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one of whom the Son wills to reveal him." The true purpose, brethren, for God and His will is for humanity to become His children. But yet this has been hidden from them, as Christ said. So Christ says to us, since this is very important for us to understand, this revealed knowledge sent through Him by His Father. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6, and let's notice verse 3. And during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, this scripture just stuck out to me, or came out to me, and it just lit up, because I've read this verse for probably 43 years in God's church at each feast, and yet read it many times before, but I never noticed this connotation that was here. In verse 3 of Exodus chapter 6, it states, "I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty." Now, when we hear the word or the term God Almighty today, what comes to your mind? Who comes to your mind? Well, I would think when I hear it, the Father comes to mind. But God said, this God here, the Old Testament said He was God Almighty. He says, "But by my name, Lord, I was not known to them." And He was talking to the children of Israel, that they knew Him as the Lord, but Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob never knew Him as the Lord God. And that's important that He made this statement to us. Let's turn to Genesis chapter... Well, let's don't turn there. We'll just refer to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3, where God Almighty called Abraham. He appeared to him, and He told him to leave the city or the town that he was dwelling in of Haran, and telling him to cross the Euphrates River to go to the land of Canaan. And God promised him and his descendants, as we all know, in that covenant, that He would give him and his descendants the land of Canaan as a promise if Abraham would believe and obey God. And we know that Israel became a great nation, and God had given them many physical promises and blessings. And today, this earth, as we know it, even though with all the evil and the things that are going on now, as we see time drawing near, we know that God is still blessing this nation, and He's still blessing the world because of Abraham's faith and what God had promised him. Now let's turn to Genesis chapter 28, and let's notice verse 3 and 4. And I want to emphasize this term, God Almighty, as we go through these verses and realize who God Almighty of the Old Testament really was. In Genesis 28 and verse 3, "May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples." Now here, God Almighty, Isaac, was talking to his son, Jacob. "And give you the blessings of Abraham," his father. So we see that those blessings were passed on to Isaac through Abraham. "To give you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger," which God gave to who? Abraham, through that promise. So here we see the blessings that God promised Abraham, passed on to his son, and now we see Isaac passing that blessing on to Jacob. Now go to Genesis 35 and verse 10. "And Isaac recognized God as God Almighty when he gave those blessings there to Jacob. Now God appears to Jacob. And let's notice this in Genesis 35 and verse 10. And God said to him, talking to Jacob, "Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore. But Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. Also God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac I give to you, and to your descendants after you I give this land." So Jacob now, we understand, received the blessing from Isaac, and now God Almighty of the Old Testament appeared to Jacob and confirmed those promises. Now Jacob had 12 sons, and each one of those sons became a nation of themselves, and collectively a company of nations. They settled in Canaan, the land God promised to them. Joseph's, the son of Jacob's, life is a tremendous example of faith and obedience to God during difficult trials. And brethren, we need to focus on that in this day and time, because if we were to go around and just discuss our life and what we're going through individually, we're going to find out all of us are in some severe trouble and pain that lies ahead. And it doesn't have to be financial. It can be personality. It can be many things. And sometimes it's not by our choice that we end up in problems and trials, is it? Sometimes it's just time and chance, as God says. But yet, there are severe trials that we face. And Jacob faced those trials. But all during his trials, his loyalty and faithfulness to God Almighty grew during this difficult time. After many trials, after many tribulations, after much testing of his faith, God gave him rule over all of Egypt. I don't think Joseph came and thought when he came to Egypt that he would be the ruler of Egypt. No, I don't think he pursued that, but he tried in his best, and his choice, as we heard in the sermonette, was to obey God, and God will bless you. And he did bless Joseph. Many years passed, and there was a famine, as we know, as we've read those stories of Joseph, how that this famine affected the land of Egypt and all the surrounding territories, including the land of Canaan. And Jacob sent his sons into Egypt to buy food and produce, provisions that they could live. And that famine got so bad that eventually Jacob ended up in Egypt. But you know, when that family, his family members came, and after all the trials that Joseph had went through with them as a young man and now was grown, they came to Joseph. Joseph recognized them, but they didn't recognize him. And you know, it was in Joseph's heart and his desire to reveal himself to his brothers and to let them know how he got to be ruler of Egypt. But you know, he held off. He did not tell them at that time. And later on, we read in the story that Judah finally came. In the life of Judah, he came to his brothers and he convinced them to sell Joseph. And they fabricated a lie, telling Jacob that Joseph was killed by a wild animal. I don't think it was ever in the mind of Judah or his brothers that they would ever appear before Joseph. But Judah came and he stood before Joseph and pleaded for mercy and compassion to be shown to him and his brothers over Benjamin. And he pleaded for his father, because they had been through so much anguish over the death, as he thought, of Joseph. You know, Joseph listened to Judah intently. And you know, he could see the pain. He could see the suffering that Judah and his brothers had went through from the things that they had done and caused, and the lies they had told to his father, and the tremendous stress it put in their father's life over their actions. In Genesis 45 and verse 8, Genesis 45 and verse 8, Joseph finally reveals something to them. After he had run everyone out of the room but his brothers, in Genesis 45 and verse 8, he said this, "So now it was not you who sent me here, but God." And Joseph knew God as God Almighty. "And he made me a father of Pharaoh." In other words, he was pretty high esteemed, wasn't he, in Egypt. It was God who had done this. "And the Lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout the land of Egypt." Yeah, God had taken Joseph, and he had moved him into the position that he was in. And God used Joseph to bring Jacob and his family into Egypt. And there they lived. They prospered. They multiplied in that land. Matter of fact, if you read the account, there was only 66 that came to Egypt with Jacob, because the 70 was made up when Joseph and his wife and his two sons were already there. So at the time that the Israel came in to Egypt, there was only 70 of them. Interesting enough, by the time they left, about 215 years later, there was over 3 million, some estimate over 3.5 million people. There was a lot of loving going on, wasn't there? There was a lot of multiplying. And that's what God told them to do, wasn't it? God told them to multiply and fill the earth, just as He had told years before Adam and Eve. But you know, at that time, we read the story of how Joseph and Jacob and all the sons of Israel died. And there was a new Pharaoh that came in on the scene. And he saw how great that Israel had become as far as being multiplied. And he was afraid that they would overtake Egypt. This Pharaoh came to the leaders of Israel at that time, and he promised them better jobs and a better life. Israel accepted his gracious offer and generous offer, only to realize that Pharaoh's kindness and generosity appeared as freedom to be turned out to be entrapment, slavery, and bondage. Israel, under this bondage, cried out to God for deliverance and for mercy. And brethren, that's where we are today in this society. We too cannot change what our forefathers and what we chose before God called us. We cannot change the record of what's going to happen to this land. But you and I can call out to God, and brethren, we can be nourished and we can be led through this time as He led Israel out of Egypt. So it was by the hand of God Israel was delivered. Once delivered, Israel knew God Almighty as the Lord God. The Lord God gave them, brethren, the Passover. He gave them the days of unleavened bread. He gave them all the feast days, showing His love for Israel and His loving kindness to them, and they were to keep these days year by year. These special feast days and Sabbath are reminders to us, showing God His love, His loving kindness, His mercy, and His judgment in the lives of Israel as well as our life today for us. Also, His desire to be in a covenant relationship with them, to be their God and them to be His people. Now let's turn to Exodus chapter 14 and verse 31. Exodus 14 and verse 31. Thus Israel saw the great work, which, notice this, the Lord, the name from God Almighty now, is changed to the Lord, had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. The Lord God and His power to deliver them were convincing, And they actually feared God. They saw Him. They saw what He did. And they feared the Lord God. The Lord God used Moses' brethren to lead them through the Red Sea. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. And we will be turning to a few scriptures, and hopefully we can see why God really wanted us to understand in our calling why Christ, or why the Lord, was called God Almighty in the Old Testament. Let's notice this in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the clouds." This is a writing to the New Testament church, to us. And he doesn't want us to be ignorant of what went on. He says, "All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Israel watched as the waters came together, destroying the Egyptian army. The destruction of this army shows God's power to remove past transgressions and sins." Israel got the eyewitness. They witnessed that. Let's turn to Psalms 103. Hold your place in chapter 10 there. Psalms 103 and verse 7. Psalms 103 and verse 7. Psalms 103 and verse 7, he says, "He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy." Yes, God, through His servant Moses, showed through the miracles that He performed for the children of Israel to deliver them. And notice, He said He did it with merciful. He was merciful and gracious. He was very slow to be angry, to be discontent with them. And I can venture to say, if we all sat down and talk, that we can see God working the same way in our life today. That He's very merciful, He's very kind, and He's very slow to bring us and to hurt us, or to bring calamity on us. And He continues on. He says, "He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever." And we know that the children of Israel today, in this age, in this world, brethren, God is not going to continue to show that mercy much longer on Satan and his kingdom that is on this earth. God is going to come. He says, "He has not dealt with us." Notice this. Does this apply to you? "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities." If He had, none of us would be in this room today, would we? We would never be here. "For as heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." Here, David makes known that it was the Lord God who delivered Israel and shown the mercy and compassion to them. Baptism then pictures the removal of all transgressions from the sight of God. Once baptized, transgressions and sins are removed and forgiven by God. Once they are forgiven, they are forgotten. Now we might sin the same sin, and that sin come before God again. But brethren, God has forgotten your past. Your past sins He has forgotten, He has forgiven. And now He walks with you in a new life. The world we live in is heavily influenced to live in lawlessness and laden with sin. We can see that in the last primary. They don't know. They're not recognizing God or His law. That is far from their mind. And they can't make right choices, as we'll see. They won't make the right choices. They live in rebellion and sin and lawlessness. And brethren, we have to look on the world and the society we live in with understanding that. That's why God says you pray for those who despitefully use you and hurt you and work against you. You understand. That's why Christ forgave those that killed Him. He understood the mind. And that's what we have to understand today as we grow, as we make our choices in life. Once called and led out of this world, we become totally dependent upon God to complete our deliverance and our salvation. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. After they had left Egypt, after they had crossed the Red Sea, notice what happened. After their baptism, notice what God did. He says, all ate the same spiritual food. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. And we know what that spiritual food from heaven was to Israel, don't we? That was the manna and also the quail that God sent to nourish them. And it says, all drank of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So now we see the God Almighty, the Lord of the Old Testament, was who? And who provided for Israel? Who gave them the spiritual food that they needed to drink and to eat and to survive in the wilderness they were in? Well, it was the Lord God. Psalm 78 and verse 14. Psalm 78 and verse 14. It says, in the daytime also he led them with the cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness, and he gave them drink in abundance, like the depths. He also brought streams out of the rock and caused the waters to run down like rivers. Can you imagine that? Here this rock is out in the desert, and all of a sudden this water starts pouring out, and it's like a huge river running, and the depths of it is very deep. And God provided them this water for nourishment, for physical life. And brethren, when you're baptized, if you're willing, that rock will flow in your life just as heavy. And you can eat of that bread, and you can eat of the meat of the Word of God if you choose to make that choice every day of your life. And you can be refurbished in the mind, by the mind of God. He says, but they, what did Israel do? What do we do once we have come to this point in our life? What is our attitude? Is it to get up in the mirror and look, see the dirt, and we wash it off, and then we run outside and live a life that is totally contrary to God, walking in vain with Him? Well, that's what Israel did. It says, but they sinned even more against Him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. What is our attitude? What is our approach to what we've been called into? And why is His name of Christ, Lord God, and God Almighty so important for us to understand? Israel's past transgressions were destroyed and removed from the Lord God's sight. Israel, brethren, had the opportunity to be led by God and live in a way of righteousness. They had the opportunity to be led by God in the way of righteousness, but they chose to sin and live a life apart from God. And being separated from God, from the Lord, they could not see or understand why the Lord had called them, redeemed them, and delivered them from Egypt. Do you understand? And do we understand as a church, especially as we see the times drawing near, do we truly understand what God is doing in our lives personally? Now we know if we got the right attitude and the right mind, God's going to do a collective thing. But what are you doing about your life as God leads and directs you? Are you following? Are you learning? Are you being directed? You see, the Lord purchased Israel and became their God. The Lord God did that. Christ did that. He purchased Israel. God reveals in His Holy Scriptures His family name is what? It's Elohim. Why does God do that? So when we speak of the Father and the Son, We acknowledge that we understand the family name of God as Elohim. So it's important to understand God Almighty spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God Almighty was shown to Israel as the Lord God. God Almighty is the Word of God, the firstborn Son of God, both physically and spiritually, Lord and Savior, King of kings, Lord of lords. He is the Jesus Christ that you and I worship. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 25. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 25. Samuel writes. He says, "Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever. Do as you have said. Let your name be magnified forever." Saying, notice this, "The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel." Who was the Lord? Host. Who was the Lord of hosts, brethren, of the Old Testament? I think we've shown and proved that it was Jesus Christ. Where is God the Father in all this? You know, you don't find Him mentioned in the Old Testament. Just come out and mention unless you have the Spirit of God, unless He's been revealed to you. The world is still confused on all this. He says, "And let the house of your servant David be established forever before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you." David had came to the point in his life, and we know it was close to the end, that he desired with all his heart and with all his mind, with all the trials, with all the things he went through, that he desired to be with God and be in his house and to build that house. Is your desire to build the house of God in your life, brethren? Interesting that the Lord God revealed to King David his desire to build for himself a house or a temple. This physical house or temple is where the Lord God would dwell and teach his people his government. To teach them the government of God. To make their mind aware of His laws, His statutes, and His judgments. His commanded assemblies, as we are here today, are holy time. And to be used to explain this government, His government, and build binding and bonding relationship forever in our lives. You don't come here just for fellowship. That's a part of it. You come here to be taught by God Himself. And have your mind and your heart inspired to go forward and to do His will as David had came to in his life. You know, there was a room in the temple called the Holy of Holies. At its entrance was a veil of curtains that separated it from the holy place. Behind this curtain is where the Lord dwelled, and important articles were kept within His presence. Let's turn to Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews writes this concerning what was kept behind this veil. And let's notice verses 3. Begin in verse 3. Hebrews 9 and verse 3. Verse 3 it states, "And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant, overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, the tablets of the covenant, and above it were the cherub of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things," the writer writes here, "we cannot speak in detail. But brethren, what much earlier God had instructed Moses, or the Lord had instructed Moses, to direct him to build a tabernacle that represented what was at the throne room of God in the wilderness. In the Holy of Holies, there was another article that was kept in that room. How many of you know what that article was? You can speak out if you want to. How many knows what it was? Raise your hand. I got one. Well, it was the book of the Law of Moses. The book of the Law of Moses. Let's turn to Deuteronomy. Hold your place here. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 26. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 26. It says, take this book of the law and put it beside the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you. Now we know that book contained many things, don't we? The book of the law written by Moses was kept beside the ark. It contained the ordinances and the regulations for the first covenant relationship that God had with Israel. Now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, and let's notice verse 1. Hebrews 9 and verse 1. It says, then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part, in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary or the holy place. The book of the law written by Moses contained the Lord's instructions concerning His commandments, His laws, His statutes and judgment. Its detailed instructions are how God's children are to conduct their lives in accordance with God's governing documents. Very important for us to understand. God used the Levitical priesthood, the Levites. He used them as priests to teach and to instruct Israel in these governing documents. God expected Israel to listen to His servants, read, study, to prove those things that they said, and to internalize the contents of that book of the law to live by. This is how they should conduct their lives. And also, how you and I are to conduct our lives in righteousness. Now let's go to Deuteronomy 29 and verse 1. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 1. Something very important that God let Moses know, and He told Moses. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant that He had made with them in Horeb. Now we know that 40 years had passed in the wilderness. All those who had rejected God, He allowed to die in the wilderness. And now it's time for this new covenant to be made with that second generation we call Christians. Notice what God says here. Now Moses called all Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all the land, or his land. The great trial which your eyes have seen and the signs and those wonders. You see, Israel saw the power of God, or the power of the Lord, and His deliverance, and knew He existed, but they didn't have what it took to really believe the teachings of God. Verse 4, yet the Lord, Moses said to them, has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. And we know that Israel now is in the time of the Gentiles. They're not a separated nation. They're not a nation that worships God. They are a nation that is ruled by a governing, lawless governor of God of this world, Satan the devil. And they are under tremendous bondage. And they're under tremendous stress. And only God can deliver. Only the Lord God and God Almighty, our Father, can deliver. The Lord God's intervention in the life of Israel is for us to gain insight and understanding into the plan of Elohim, brethren. That was all the purpose. It was for you and I today, as we'll see. This plan is the hope for all humanity. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10 now in verse 6. 1 Corinthians 10 in verse 6. Here Paul writes to the Corinthian church. He's writing this to us today as well. It's something important for us to understand and always to keep in mind as we walk in this lawless and unrighteous world. He says, now these things became our example. They became our example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. No, we have to keep our minds on what God has called us into and to focus on what God is doing in our lives and do not become idolaters as were some of them. What is happening today with this new government? Well, we have a president that stands up and openly defiles the words of God and the commandments of God. Openly. Before the nation. Before the world. He says, and they become out, he says, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now, we don't want choices that lead us in righteousness. We want you to leave us alone, get out of our sight, and let us make choices that we can sin and live in squander and poverty and take perversion over righteousness. And this country and this world is paying for that right now. He says, nor let us commit sexual immorality. Is that going on today, brother? What is your take? You know, I heard there were people in God's church on the internet or maybe affiliated, not just with Kaga, but with other groups, and some disagreed that the marriage should be and they should let the homosexuals go ahead and do what they please, and that would be love. What in the world is going on, brethren? As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, that it should not even be named among us, much less a Gentiles. And we're afraid to stand up and tell people not to do those things? It's not right. We're God's people. We're governed by Him. If we're being led by His Spirit. And yes, we should cry out and spare not. He continues on. And some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. What did God think of whoredom and sexual immorality? He continues on. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happen to them as examples. Notice to who? And they were written for who? For our admonishment. For our admonition, upon whom what? The ends of the age have come. Brethren, that story of Israel is not something that it should be forgotten by anyone. But you should look into it and see how God is directing you out of this lawless and sin-filled world and walk by faith and keep your eyes on the cloud. Ask God to write His law in your mind. Ask Him to talk to you and tell you, no, this is the way, walk you in it. And He will do it, brethren. This world is governed by lawless and is under sway by Satan, its God. Satan controls and rule will come to an abrupt end, brethren, and it's going to happen soon. There is a time of trouble coming to this earth with severe trials. You think you're going through something now? You better prepare yourself. You better get on your knees. You better start fasting. You better get your nose in that Bible, and you better be asking God to write that in your heart so you can contend and put up with the things that is fixing to happen in our lives. There's going to be great tribulation and turmoil that God's people will face. It's coming, brethren. We were talking before service. Is it going to get any worse? It's not going to get any better, I can tell you that. God's patience is running out with Satan the devil and what he's doing to his beloved children. So these stories concerning Israel are not to discourage you, but to encourage you in these last days. For God is assuring you, the ones He has called, that He will deliver you, and His will and His instructions and His purpose will be carried out in your life if you're willing to follow Him. Let's consider some points about the life of the children of Israel. One point was, God Almighty goes into a covenant relationship with Abraham. This covenant contained physical promises and blessings. What was Abraham required to do? Was he required to do all these works to prove anything to God? No, all he had to do was believe and obey, wasn't it? Those are conditions. Tough conditions, right? Number two, the covenant and promises were passed on to Isaac and Jacob. The requirements and conditions to believe and obey has never changed. Israel ended up in Egypt, was in slavery for many years, and cried out to God for His deliverance. God Almighty revealed to Moses, He is the Lord. Revealed through Moses, He is the Lord, and He will be the God of Israel. The Lord redeemed and purchased Israel from Pharaoh when He delivered them from slavery, bondage, killed their firstborn, the blood was shed, and also, brethren, He destroyed the army, and their past and their problems were taken away. The cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night followed. They followed, they knew the Lord, and they knew He was with them 24/7. Do you feel God with you 24/7? The Lord led them through the Red Sea, baptizing them, destroying the Egyptian army. Israel saw their past removed, picturing the Lord's unconditional love and forgiveness of their sins and their past, and the desire to be their loving God. The Lord guides Israel through the Red Sea, and He guides them to Mount Horeb and gives them His law, statutes, and judgments. He defines sin, and He finds the penalty of sin is death. He gives them sacrificial laws to teach them that blood must be spilled to remove sin and death. This must happen before God, brethren, will go or would go or would accept them and be in covenant relationship with them. Those were conditions on that old covenant. The Lord God promised to bring them to the promised land, to be their God, and to provide and nurture for them. This was a binding covenant based on the conditions of belief and obedience. After their deliverance, Israel chose to sin and refused God's guidance and direction. God had not given Israel a heart, eyes, or ears to perceive the spiritual aspect of His ways and they could not obey him. They could not obey him according to the will of God. Israel had knowledge of the Lord, but no knowledge of the Father or his free gift that he was going to offer. The first covenant with Israel contained only physical promises. Israel received blessings because of Abraham and his faithfulness. They did not receive or understand the spiritual side of God. What about today? Does this world understand the spiritual side of God? The spiritual side of the Lord, the spiritual side of the Father? Do they understand any of the promises that God has afforded them through His gifts? Let's go to John chapter 4 and verse 23. John 4 and verse 23. John 4 and verse 23, it says, "But the hour is coming, and now is," God says, "for day," Christ said, "now is that time when true worshipers," you, brethren, are God's true worshipers. And what does God say about His Father? He says, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in what? In spirit and truth. What did Israel lack? They lack two things that I see here in this one verse. They had the law given by Moses, so they had truth. But did they know the Father, and did they know the Spirit? Or did they have the Spirit of God? And the third thing is, did they know the Lord was their Savior? Did they really understand what salvation really was, the spiritual side of it? It says, "For the Father is seeking such to worship Him." The Father now has come into the picture, hasn't He? It's the Father's desire, brethren, to come into covenant relationship with you along with His Son and along with the gift of the Holy Spirit. We began to see a revelation to us, the New Testament church. In verse 24, it says, "God is Spirit." We already have talked about the Father. And so the God, the Elohim, now is brought into play here, where God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Yes, Jesus Christ, now the Son of God, sits at the right hand. He is our high priest, and it's their desire, brethren. It was the Lord's desire when He was on this earth as Christ, as a physical human being, for you to come and have knowledge of who the Father was, and to pay homage and worship and grow in grace and truth as He delivered that. Israel did not know, brethren, the Father, and were not in a covenant relationship with Him, the Father. Their covenant relationship was with the Lord God, the God Almighty of the Old Testament, or Jesus Christ. It took the coming of Jesus Christ for this to be revealed. Let's go to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Israel did not have a heart. They didn't have a mind to perceive, ears to hear, and eyes to see. They didn't have it. God told us that in Deuteronomy. But notice John 13, what He tells us. He says, "A new commandment I give you," or "I give to you," as He talked to His disciples. Today He's talking to you as His disciples. He says that you love one another. No, we don't build our relationships on jealousy, envy, and wrath, and contentions. Those are bad choices with God's Spirit. No, we're to learn to love as Christ loved. He says, "I have loved you, that you also love one another by this." By what? By this new mind, this new heart, the new ears, the new eyes, that we can see and we can understand the mind of our Creator God and the Father of all. "We'll know that you are my disciples if you love," or "if you have love one for another." You see, brethren, God has given us a new heart. We can perceive. Our eyes can see. And our ears can hear His words. We are healed in the mind and in the heart. And we can understand the will of the Father, the purpose and why we are called at this day and time. We need to continually ask God, are we making and taking the time to clearly understand the spiritual covenant that we have entered in with God at baptism? That He entered into you in a spiritual covenant, a spiritual relationship to build in you His mind, His will, His desire, His goals, and His purpose. Are we yielding our minds and heart to grow in that way, brother? Are we continually seeking Him to lead us, to teach us, and to make His will and purpose be clear in our minds? Brother, if we're not doing that through prayer, through Bible study, through seeking God, and through fasting, and through observance of all the holy days, then we will not be in a covenant relationship with God. It's not possible. Hebrews 9 and verse 12. Hebrews 9 and verse 12. God mentions something about this old covenant and why it should be replaced. Hebrews 9 and verse 12. He says, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood He entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained, notice this, eternal redemption. No one else is ever going to have to do this again. This is forever. Redemption forever. Notice, for with the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified the purifying of the flesh, the physical, purifying, giving us a relationship with the Lord God. He says, how much more, notice this, shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience? See, it's the mind, brethren. It's the development of the heart. It's the development of the new mind, the new heart, one that loves God, one that loves His way of life that God wants to give us and to share with us. He says, from dead works to serve. No, it's not through the physical things that makes it so important to God, but it's our mind and our intent that we serve God through the love and the gift of the Holy Spirit given to us by the sacrifice of His Son. God gave that. Our Father gave that to us through that sacrifice. Verse 15, and for this reason, He is the mediator of what? Christ is the mediator of a new covenant. Not the old that He had with Israel, but a new covenant with us. How? By the means of His death. For the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. The eternal inheritance, brethren, is only offered in the new covenant with God and Jesus Christ. Yes, the new covenant has restrictions and conditions. You know what they are? Along with obedience and faith, it is, brethren, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and no one can enter into that new covenant relationship with God without those three things. You just can't do it. Let's go to Romans 10 and verse 14. Romans 10 and verse 14. Here Paul writes, and he asks some important questions. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not heard, or have they not believed? How can anyone believe in something they don't know about? It's impossible. He continues to say, he said, how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? If you've never heard of the Father, how can you believe in Him? If you've never heard of Jesus Christ, who came and died and was a gift from the Father, how can you believe in that? And notice what the next phrase he uses, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Without knowledge of God, no one can worship or serve Him. Moses and many other servants God called, what was Moses' job as God's servant? And he was the only one that could do it. God called him to reveal to Israel that he was the Lord God. And that the Lord God would deliver them. Only Moses could do that. God chose Joshua later to continue that, didn't he? Only Joshua could fulfill that role. All right, now let's go to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23 and verse 8. Something many men try to do. Many men try to take the position of revealing this, but only one can do it. Matthew 23 and verse 8. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ. And you are all brethren. We're here, God the Father and Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was appointed our teacher. Verse 9. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Verse 10. And do not be called teacher, for one is your teacher, the Christ. What a revelation, brethren, that God has given to us through His Son. You see, it is the Father who reveals the law, which you have to acknowledge your sins, and then He leads you to Christ. Why? Because that is the time that you understand that you cannot overcome or you cannot change without God. And then it is Christ who reveals the Father, and He is our teacher. Christ was ordained by God the Father and is the only one who can reveal the Father to you. And Christ is our teacher, and He is reconciling us back to the Father. He is the only one that can do that, brethren. No other man can do that. No other human being. No other God being can do that except Christ. And it was ordained by God. So why is it important to understand Christ was God Almighty to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Lord God to Moses and Israel? This God Almighty, the Lord God, gave up, brethren, His eternal existence, and He became human. He lived a perfect life, was sacrificed for sin, resurrected, and was a wave offering for all our sins to be forgiven. He was accepted by the Father. God gave us Christ, revealed Him as His Son, and Christ came to reveal God as the author of all things, the Father of all things, the Father, His God, and the supreme being of the God family. It is the Father in Christ, His Son, making up the Elohim family. Their desire to increase that family is strong, and is their will. That through spirit-born children will be born to them through the human race. And you are that first fruit that has been given this opportunity. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, Israel was. Israel went through many trials, like silver or gold, for your aimless conduct received by the traditions from your fathers. Again, a reference back to Israel. Verse 19. But you, now he's talking to us as his church, as his people, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundations of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in who, brethren? The Father. Was all given by the Father so you could believe and be here today and understand the purpose of why you're called and why we're here as God's children. The Lord is the atoning sacrifice for all of mankind. He is the Father's gift, and we are purchased by His blood. We have the knowledge of the Father, His eternal purpose, and are in a new covenant relationship with Him and His Son. God has poured out on us His unconditional love, giving us faith and hope in Christ and our Father. The world does not have this. Let's go to John chapter 3 and verse 27. Something that we must understand, brethren, about the plan of Elohim. And it was all planned before the foundations of the world. John the Baptist was given a job to do. He was given a job to what? Prepare the way, wasn't it, for the Christ. He also was given the job to teach us about baptism and repentance from sin. Notice what John says here. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven." Yeah, he was a prophet and it was given to him by God. And he acknowledged that. He understood why he was called and his purpose. "You yourself bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ. I am not Jesus Christ. I am not the one that Messiah. I am not one to be sent for that purpose." He says, but I have been sent before him. Yes, he knew he was coming after him. And he who was, notice this, the bride is, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Yeah, John knew, brethren, that Christ would come and build the church. He knew he was not going to be a part of that church at that time, because he would be dead. And notice what he said in the next verses. He, the one that's coming, must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all, and he who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. He was talking about Jesus Christ. He came from God. In comparison, it was the Lord God, brethren, who became flesh and lived as a human being. He came to proclaim the words of His Father. He's the teacher and minister who came to reveal the Father. He never doubted, knowing His Father was always with Him. Christ's confidence soared as He spoke those words. Christ reduced to a human being, and the Father now is increased. And the God Almighty of the Old Testament has to decrease so the Father can be revealed. All in the plan of that story of Israel and what God had done. John 8 and verse 28, notice what Christ said to His disciples. John 8 and verse 28. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man," yes, you will crucify Him, "you will bring Him before trial. Then you will know that I am He. I am that Christ. And that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things." What does Christ tell us? He says, "And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him." You and I can have that same confidence, brethren, and be assured God will never leave or never forsake us. John chapter 14 and verse 16. John 14 and verse 16. God gives us an assurance that we are going to make it, and we're going to be in His kingdom. John 14 and verse 16. He says, "I pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Father's desire is to abide in you and direct you in a righteous life, brethren. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it," the world, "neither sees Him nor knows Him, But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. God's begotten children have been purchased by the blood of Christ, by our Father. We receive God's Holy Spirit, allowing us to enter into a new covenant, a spiritual covenant with spiritual promises. God has given you a heart, eyes, and ears to perceive God's truth, and He directs our new life in Christ. God is writing in your heart His ways, His laws, His commandments, His statutes, and His judgment, and giving you understanding and helping you and leading you and teaching you how you should be conducting your life as a Christian. The gift of the Holy Spirit seals you until the day of Christ. It is our Father's gift, guaranteeing our inheritance into eternal life. You see, this world continues to practice lawlessness and grows more evil every day. God warns us there is a great tribulation coming to this earth. Many people in God's church are suffering. Some are discouraged. Many are sick and die among us. It is during these tough times we must put our faith, our hope, our confidence, and our dependence in God. It must be firm, brethren. It must be assured. It is easy to give up and quit. It's easy to give up the struggle. But brethren, I encourage you to look to God and remember His command and your covenant with Him at baptism and His promise to you then. In closing, let's read Romans 8 and verse 31. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. He says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercessions for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Who's going to do that, brethren? I asked you, is it going to be tribulation that's coming? Is it going to be distress? Is it going to be persecution? Is it going to be famine? Is it going to be nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 36, as it is written, "For your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep to the slaughter." You and I, like Christ, are laying our lives down, brethren, that this world can come one day to the will of God and all come to repentance. God's going to see us through, and He's going to walk with us. And brethren, you can be assured that God is with you and has never left you. Continue, brethren, to recount, to restudy, and to reaffirm your commitment in baptism and the way of life. For brethren, I know you do see your calling.